So it's good to be with you and to share with you. Now, when I was a teenager, I reckoned I had the worst father in the world. In the wisdom of my later years, I changed my mind, and I now think my dad was really pretty good and he had a truly horrible teenage son. So what makes a poor dad? There are good dads in the Bible. Job, for instance, was a very good dad, but you'll find quite a few who, by our standards, were far from model parents. Let's start right at the beginning. I want to just tie the example set by Adam of disobedience and blame dumping influenced his son Cain. You know how Cain turned out to be a brother murderer, a very pleasant family. Father Abraham, twice in difficult circumstances, told his wife to lie and say she was his sister and not his wife. His son Isaac followed suit on one occasion, and every time the ploy nearly caused total disaster. Isaac himself set the pattern for family feuds by having favorites among his children. His favorite Jacob went on to have his favorite, who was Joseph. And that made his other 10 brothers so mad. What did they do? They got rid of him. They sold him into slavery. This is a lovely family, isn't it? So what did he do? He made Benjamin his favorite. What do they say? Some people never learn. But they are. Do you remember the old priest Eli? Now, he knew that his sons were lousy priests. They were helping themselves to more than their fair share of the meat that was brought and sacrificed. And they were abusing the women, worshippers. And what did Eli do? I see no ships. Do you remember Nelson? Putting his telescope to the blind eye. I see no ships. That's what he did. Did nothing. King David was seen as a model king, but I reckon social services would have been in on him like a shot. His family was truly dysfunctional. I mean, the list is incredible. Look at his own record. He commits adultery, he orders murder. One son rapes his own sister, another son plots to kill his father, and the one who plots to kill his father was the father's favorite. Well, two other kings, Ahaz and Manasseh, had sons burned to death in pagan worship. Great, isn't it? But you know, I think the worst father in the Bible is the one Jesus tells us about in the famous parable called, anyone guess where I'm going? It's called the prodigal son, or the two sons. I think it should be the disgraceful father. Where am I going? Well, let's go. It may sound very shocking to you, but you've got to bear two things in mind. There were two groups of people listening to Jesus when he told that story, which I'm sure most of you know pretty well. First, there were what were called the tax collectors and sinners. Now, that included anybody from, you know, basically good people who just couldn't be bothered with church. You couldn't be bothered with the Bible, couldn't be bothered going to the temple, couldn't be bothered with God. To those who are out and out immoral, disgusting people whose lifestyles were really, well, it made them, they were in the lowest of the low. So it's a big range of people. They liked Jesus because Jesus showed interest in them and said, you know what, you matter. So they liked Jesus. The other group were the religious leaders. They were experts in the Bible. They knew the Old Testament inside out. They knew all the laws. They knew what they should do. They could tell everybody here what they should be doing about how they bring up their kids, where they should go, how far they should walk, and all the rest of it. They knew these things. And they were very careful to keep all those laws. And they knew. They were absolutely certain they were okay with God. They did not like Jesus. You see, they were absolutely sure that what they had to do was stay away from that other lot. Stay away from them because they were bad influence. They had to keep themselves pure and focus on God and focus on the Bible and focus on the laws and leave them alone, stay away from them. So they didn't like Jesus cavorting with them. Remember, he used to go and eat with them. That was a terrible thing. eating with people who were so disgusting? What did he think of? Was he a prophet? Was he anybody important? What did he know about things? He's not a Bible expert. Where did he come from? Nazareth. What does he know? Did he go to university? Of course he didn't go to university. He hasn't got a theological degree, no. They didn't think much of Jesus. But there was one thing these two groups had in common. And they knew that the most important thing in their society was to avoid shame and do everything to preserve the honor of themselves, their family, their village, and especially the head of the family. Now, in those days, the head of the family wasn't just like, you know, I'm the head of my family, I've got a wife and two children. It was whoever was the oldest male over a wide family, all the sons, all the daughters, all the cousins, and all the rest of it, a really important figure in the family life. And his honor was for everyone to preserve and respect. He should do it himself. Theirs was a shame and honor culture. You've heard of them today, haven't you? You've heard of culture of honor killings, even in our own country. If you have done something to shame your family, you must be punished. You must be shamed. It's happened in our own country. Girls or men who marry out of the faith. And it's the duty of the brother or the father to do something about it. We've seen that. Well, that's what you've got to have in your mind. You've got to stop thinking of this father in the story as, like I'm a dad, like many of you are dads. It's not the way we are dads. It's the way dads in Jesus' day were. And it's about shame and honor. So the story you all know. One day a father's youngest son comes to him and says to him, give me my share of the estate. Now he would get one third, but look at the two sons. The older son would get two thirds. He was the oldest. That's the way it was. Younger one, he'd get a third. So he wants a third of the estate. Now that would have sent shockwaves through Jesus' audience. They would be horrified. Because they knew, in effect, that what he was saying is, I want you dead. You all know the proper way for him to get his inheritance is to wait for his father to die. But he says, I want it now. In a short time before Jesus came around, the rabbis declared that to discuss inheritance before the father was dead was a cursed. Think of that. So even talk about what's going to happen when dad dies was forbidden. We weren't allowed to do it. And this boy goes up to his dad and says, I want my part now. Now. This is a gross insult to his father. So what would a father in this situation have the right to do? Even some would say the duty to do. Well, he could slap him across the face. We're not allowed to do that these days, are we? You know, he's very unscrutable. Very inscrutable. You can't scrut that one. Right. You could slap him across the face. He could leave it at that. Or he could call the older brother and say, talk some sense into him. And the older brother, my older brother would actually do that. He'd terrify me into some good sense. Right? Or he could kick him out of the family. Out. You don't belong anymore. Or he could take him to the elders of the village in the village gate. That's where they held court. And they could discipline him. And they even had the power of execution on a disreputable, disobedient son. Imagine that. What a range of options then this father had. He must defend his honor and shame his son, and everybody in the village would say, yes, yes, well done, that's right. What does he do? He agrees. And he lets the son have his way. Now that is truly dishonoring to himself. This father is truly a disgrace. And the whole village would think that, and that's what all that audience would think. Even the tax collectors and sinners, you know, would say, oh, you know, this father isn't the way he should be handling his family. They knew it. They didn't do it themselves, but, you know, they knew that's what was expected. And it gets worse, because that son wants to get out of town as fast as he can. Now, that's terrible on two counts. First, he's disowning his father, he's disowning his family and his nation. He said he wanted to go to a far country. Get out of it. Had enough. Finished. Finito. And second, he wants to get away quickly. Now, to do that, he has to sell the land. Now, how many of you got an allotment? One here. How many of you got a garden in which you grow vegetables? One, two. Look, where do the rest of us get our food then? Well, oh, we're Asda people, we are. Right. Right. The thing is, land was vital to life. It was allotted to each family within the clan way down in history, and it had to be kept in the family. You didn't give up land. Your life depended on land. You didn't give it up unless there was a very critical time. Then you could sell the land, probably to pay off debts. But of course, in the law, there was that time which was set aside for the restoring of the land to the family. This boy wants to sell off the land. And here's the second point that makes it so bad. He's not going to get a decent price because he wants a quick sale. You know that with your houses, don't you? If you want a quick sale, what do? You don't ask 250,000, you ask 230,000. He's selling it off cheap. He's selling off his inheritance. What respect has he got for his inheritance? Zilch. What he wants is cash. He wants it in his pocket because he knows what he's going to do. Well, you know the story. Now, this was an incredible insult. Not just to the father, but to the family and the village. Anyone listening to this story, there as Jesus told it, would be absolutely gobsmacked. He can't do this. This just cannot be done. Well, this father makes things even worse, you see. This boy of his is far away. You know the story, don't you? He's living it up in a thoroughly wasteful and immoral style, and it looks like his father doesn't know anything about this, but it looks like his father is pining for him while he's away. Now, how can a father who's been so disrespected, so shamed in public by his son, how can he pine for such a boy? His family and neighbours might have expected him, you know, to organise a funeral. Later on, if you know the story really well, the father says, this son of mine was, next word, dead. But now he's alive. They might have expected. Well, I know that there are those Orthodox Jewish families that would do a thing like that if a son or a daughter married somebody from another faith. They married out. They have. Even in this country, they've had funerals saying, this child is no longer alive and in part of our family. Gone. Finished. And then that wastrel son turns up again. He's had a change of heart. He's changed his mind. He said, I've got to go back. The Bible word for this is, of course, repent. Think differently and behave differently. Change your mind about that and go this way. The money had run out. Friends had deserted him. And the only work he could find was tending pigs for a Gentile farmer. Now look at that for shame. Pigs and non-Jews were unclean. Now, that doesn't mean they were physically dirty, though we know pigs can be physically dirty. But the point is that they were to be avoided at all costs, because contact with them would make you ceremonially unclean. It would mean that if we were a Jewish congregation now, if any of you had contact with pigs or with Gentiles, you would have to go through a whole ritual of cleansing yourself before you could come in here to worship with us. You couldn't do that. So you had to not touch pork, you had to not touch pigs, you had to stay away from, this is the strictest form, by the way, you had to stay away from non-Jews. And where was he? He was in a foreign country, in a Jewish pigsty, in a non-Jewish pigsty. And boy, was he hungry. You know what he thought, didn't you? Have you ever seen pig swill, anybody? Real pig swill? My mum and dad used to give all the scrapings off our stuff to the people next door, because they did. They fattened up a pig for Christmas next door. And they would put all the food into a great big tub. And they would heat it up and they would stir it around. Anybody smelled pig swill? Well, it wasn't quite that. It was bean pods or something like that. But what's fit for pigs, he thought, would be a banquet. Incredible, isn't it? This boy is at the bottom of the heap. He can't get any lower. And that disgrace of a father heaps further humiliation on his own head. He spots him in the distance and he promptly hares through the village. Now, everybody who witnessed that would have been outraged. Older men, I am one of them, has a dignity. And when you walk, you process. You do not run. Do you realize that if you run, why your long skirt might go up? Sorry, ladies. And even children might see your ankles. And God forbid, your lower legs. That's how he was. And this man, what does he do? He hares through the village. That was no example to set anybody, was it? He was demeaning himself, sinking even lower, if that was possible, and it was. When they saw him throw his arms around that playboy-turned-pigsty worker and kiss him, they'd think the world had turned upside down. Things were even going to get crazier. When the servants were ordered to bring out the best robe, that's Daddy's robe. The best robe is what Daddy wears, and Daddy's robe is put on the son. And then the ring and the sandals. The ring would only be worn by a true son of the family. And the sandals, it was the servants who didn't have things on their feet. Family members, the wealthy ones, had shoes. Sandals. And when the order for the fatted calf to be slaughtered was given, those people, they wouldn't know which world they were in. This total waste of a space of a son was being given the welcome back into the family, the like of which they'd never seen, and he certainly didn't deserve. This father has gone too far. They all know that what he should have done was he should have kept that boy waiting outside the front door for 4 days. 4 days. You're not coming in here. For 4 days. Then in front of the family, he should have that boy kiss his feet. And then it was for the people outside. Outside, he would have a public flogging. And the final thing was that he would be put on the lowest wage that's paid to any farm worker. He would be treated as a hired man, and he would be expected to save out of his menial pittance to pay off what he owed his dad. He's got to pay over a third of the estate on less than the living wage. Huh? What chance had he got, really? He was going to be permanently on the outside. He stood no chance of paying off that debt. And that's what the son knew he deserved. If you know the story, he prepared what he was going to say to his dad when he got there. He said, I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Now listen to the next bit. treat me as one of your hired men. He's prepared for that. He says, I know that is what I deserve. It's interesting, isn't it? If you read it carefully, he didn't finish. His dad didn't allow him to finish. He said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Here's repentance, look. He's asking for forgiveness. He said, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Stop. His father didn't let him get on to the bit about the hired son. He had the robe, the ring, and the sandals. Just like that. Full recognition of the pigsty boy as his rightful son. And it was in public, and it was with joy, and it was with tears. And to top it all, the fatted calf celebration. It's interesting, isn't it, in the story, that those people who would be so outraged at all this still turned up for the party. Isn't there? But I think that's important, you see. They were rejoicing with the father. They were rejoicing with the father over the son coming back. They had moved, haven't they? Or else they wouldn't have gone to the party. Disgraced, dishonored, shamed, surely this father couldn't top it. Well, yes, he did. He got even worse. You see, his eldest son didn't see any of this because he was out in the fields working. Good lad, everybody cries. Oh, well, you don't, but they would have done. And then he hears the din of the party and he learns who it's for. He just goes ballistic. And he refuses to join in. And what does Daddy do? Daddy comes out and says, please, please come in, please. He pleads with that son, come into the party. Join in the celebrations with me. This son of mine was dead, but he's now alive. We had to celebrate. What? For a disrespectful, licentious wastrel who had brought shame and loss to the whole family? Never! That oldest son would never join a party for such a person. His honour, his family honour would demand it. His father might not make a stand, but he will. Good lad, says everybody. Now, the father had the right of absolute command. He could just simply say, shut up and get in there. He might say it more politely, but he still could still insist, you do as I tell you. Go in. Join the party. He had every reason for taking it further because the way that older son spoke to his father was far from respectful. And it was just as bad as his younger brother, really. Would you ever stand in front of your father and say, look, start a sentence like that, look, because that's what he does. My dad would have shredded me if I dared speak to him in that way. How dare you speak to me like that? But he did. He said, look. And then he pours out all the resentment of the years. Isn't this incredible? He's the one who stayed at home. He's got the 2/3 of the estate. It's all going to come to him. He's waiting for it. And he pours out all his resentment. He said, I'm a good boy. I've always done what you told me. I've always worked hard. Where's it got me? You didn't even give me a young goat. Don't talk about a fatted calf. You didn't even give me a young goat so I could have a party with my buddies. Nothing but slavery here, he says. I've been so unappreciated. But for him, you bend over backwards. You are a disgraced dad. Well, what's a dad to do? He had the right, really, to treat this older son exactly as he had the right to treat the other son. But this father, what does he do? Please, come in. Come in. Come in. Isn't it incredible that this father hasn't handled anything to do with either of his boys right? How many dads feel like that? Don't put your hands up. Got it wrong again. This father's got it wrong all across the board, and everybody knows it. What we don't know at the end of this story is whether or not the older son went in. It's It's one of those stories that's left with the end hanging. What's going to happen next? Well, what I've tried to outline to you is how this story would have really caused a stir with that audience. They don't get the message. Of course, the father is not a human father. The father is God. The younger son is the tax collectors and the sinners who are coming back. And the older son is the Pharisees and teachers of the law, all these Bible experts who know exactly how to behave to please God. The message is everyone needs to come home to the Father, to repent and come home to the Father. Everyone needs to do that. There was hope for the lowlife, people who knew they were sinners, who'd been told often enough that God only had punishment lined up for them, who knew they didn't deserve anything. This Father not only forgives, but celebrates the return of such people to his house, restores them fully to his family. Do you remember? This is the third of three stories. And after each one, the first two says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 that don't. More joy. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You see, God wants them back in his family. That's where he wants them. That's where they belong as far as he's concerned. And what's more, all those religious leaders who've been trying hard to please God by doing good, they too have got to repent and accept the invitation and come home to their father. But both groups have a problem. It's probably easier for the first group to accept that that's what they've got to do, because all their behavior is so obvious. Everybody knows what they're like. They are rotten, bad, no good, useless, a write-off. They know that. And everybody tells them, all these good people tell them. It's a lot harder for the second group, because they can say, we're not like them. We're not like them. We are good enough. We have done enough to please God. God should simply accept us. Well, what's all this about saying sorry? As far as they're concerned, they're okay. They don't need to say anything. You read that story carefully and you notice what the father puts his finger on is their lack of love for the other lot. That's what he's getting at. That's what he's getting at. You see, the role of the elder brother in the family was first to try and dissuade the son from doing what he said he was going to do. That was his first job. Once he'd done it, his second job was to go after him and bring him back. Have you got that? That's what the older brother should do. If you're a Christian, who is your older brother? Jesus. What did Jesus do if you've become a Christian? He's come after you to bring you back. He is the supreme older brother. The role of the older brother was so important. You see, the father cares for his lost children. What should the older brother do? He should care like the father. He should care like the father. But what's happening? Well, you know, the religious people, the people who say they know God, love God, they don't want those other people. They won't go near them. They won't go after them. And those rejects are coming to the older brother in Jesus in their droves. And that is driving those religious people potty. You see, they weren't simply ignoring Jesus. Oh, no, they weren't ignoring him. They were resisting him. They were opposing him. They were obstructing him. And you do know the end of the story, don't you? Did the older brothers come into the party? No, they did not. What did they do? They put Jesus on a cross. That's their final response to what Jesus is saying. This is the God, Jesus says, I am showing you. Will you accept this? No. We will not have this man to rule over us. They put him on a cross. They said no. They said no. I'm nearly there, by the way, folks. You will get your lunch. But listen to these astonishing words of Jesus. You know these words. If you've been sitting in this church for any amount of time, you know these words. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now look, this is an amazing claim. He's saying the qualities you see in me, the activities you see me engaged in, the way I do it, what I do, is a mirror image of God, is what you will see in God. Now that's blasphemy if it's not true. And it is the most important fact any of you sitting here today will ever hear if it is true. Jesus claims to be showing us what God is really like. He wants us to know this God as our Father. What sort of Father? The Father you see in this story. The Father you see in this story. The God who wants all his children back, no matter, it's nothing to do with how good or bad they are, he wants them back. No one is too bad for God to love and welcome, and no one is too good to think they got their ticket to heaven. This God loves because he loves. And there is nothing, you heard this one before? There is nothing we can do to make him love us more. And there is nothing we can do to make him love us less. God loves. And God's love, we had that read to us at the beginning of the service, didn't we? God's love is amazing. All embracing, never ending. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love, are you with me? Very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. Sing up. So high, you can't get over it. So low, I can't go down. Won't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. That's the love of God. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. That's the love of God. That's how God loves everyone. This story shows us a God of grace who saves people. He brings them into his house, not because of how good or bad, but because he loves them. It shows us a God who goes right against the grain of all our preconceptions. A God of whose view of what preserves his honor is not the way they thought, but it is to stoop down into this world and take the risk, to take the mud, to take the anger, the spite of everybody, to risk his whole reputation. What for? This is a God unlike any God in any other religion, you know. There's no other God who has come into his own creation and has suffered. No such thing as a suffering God. This God suffered in Jesus Christ. He suffered the ultimate. He knows what it is for you who've been bereaved. He knows what it is to be bereaved because he lost a son. He knows what it is to die, which is what we will all do, because he has in Jesus died. And in dying, what has he done? He has liberated us. He has set us free from the biggest burden any of us carries in life, and that is our sin. That is our broken relationship with God. That is the God Jesus Christ shows us and says, come home. Come home. Come home to Father. Come home to Abba. Come home to Abba. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you haven't done so yet, come home. And if you have, don't ever stray away. It's not worth it. Even if the cost is high, it is not worth it. Rejoice in being able to call God Father. If you know Tom Hamblin, which I think most of you do, he regularly prays, Abba, Father. Father, Father, Father. Celebrate your Father who has you there in the palm of his hand, will never cast you away. He will love you, not because of your performance, but because you are his. He made you and he bought you. You are precious. Which are you? Younger or older? Are you coming into the party? That's a decision you have to make. If you're in the party, rejoice. If you haven't got in, make sure you do. Let's pray. Father, we are incredibly in awe that you should humiliate yourself to such an extent for us. Even today, Father, we know there are those who reject the God of the Bible as shown in Jesus. Some because such a God is just not worthy of respect and honor. And others because they just cannot believe that this God would suffer and even die, and that it is all so important for him to die. Lord, we thank you that the good news of Jesus Christ is that this is the God who is. And we are profoundly grateful. Those of us who know this truth, who accept this truth, who seek to live by this truth. And for those of us who are sitting here yet and not made up their minds to come home, we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you will show them what it is they need and how they find that need met in Jesus Christ. May we go from here today, strengthened in our faith, the more confirmed in the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. We have our closing hymn, which I think is number 271. Thank you. And would you stand? This is got a great old tune. I am old and I like old tunes. So let's stand and sing. You were encouraged to clear your throats. You've had plenty of time to clear your throat, so this is going to be sung really well. Okay? Please stand.